Job been talking like that? No, this is a different Job, isn't it? Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Remember, the book of Job is in the poetry section of biblical literature. So it's written in that way. But what Job is saying is, I see myself in a different light. I am vile. He says, I put my hand over my mouth. Why does Job put his hand over his mouth? Is it because he's about to blurt out something, an accusation against God? No. No, it's not. Job the likelihood of Job throwing out an accusation against God is zero. And yet, even though he is not even close to speaking out against God, still he puts his hand over his mouth, says, what can I say? How can I answer you, God? Job has seen God in a light that he has not seen him in a while. In the Scripture, now we've talked about this before, I think, years ago when we were going through the Gospels. But consistently throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, when people are confronted with the holiness of God, there is always a similar reaction. The Old Testament, Samson's parents, before Samson was born, saw what they thought was God. An angel of the Lord came. And their reaction was, surely we will die because we have seen God. Samuel's father, I think, was in the same situation. Book of Isaiah. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Train of his robe filled the temple. The place was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, and I said, woe is me, or I am damned. I am condemned. Woe is me, for I am undone. How do you get to be undone? If you just look at that English word, you'd have to be done first, before you can be undone. And I think what we see in Isaiah's case is Isaiah thought till this moment that he was a pretty decent guy. But all of a sudden he realizes and sees the revelation of God, and he realizes, I am damned because I have seen the Lord. In the New Testament, the disciples are out fishing, and Jesus comes to them one occasion, comes to them walking on the water. Another occasion, he tells them to throw your nets on the other side of the boat, and the boat is, their nets are filled with fish. And Peter realizes exactly who it is all of a sudden, even though he's walked with Jesus down the streets of Jerusalem. All of a sudden, there is an acute awareness of who this Jesus is. And Peter says, please leave. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That kind of reaction is consistently what you see throughout the Scripture. Now, y'all know that I'm not prone to condemning other people or other groups that are contemporary with us. If you have been here, you probably could barely name on one hand the times I have done something like that. But I just want to contrast what we see in the Scripture with what you see today. A few years ago, 10 or 20 years ago, I heard of a story, and I think this was Kenneth Copeland, who was relating a vision that he had. And sometimes it seems to me that some of these guys just try to outdo each other on their visions, you know. He's talking about a vision that he had shaving. Standing in the bathroom mirror every morning, he says, shaving, and God comes there and talks with him. And I heard another preacher, it was either John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul, one, I can't remember which, mentioned this incident and told where you could look it up on the tape and the book or whatever it was and see this. And so Kenneth Copeland sitting here shaving every morning talking to Jesus. Jesus comes and he talks with him. And their question was, in light of the scriptures, they said, I've got a question for him. Does he keep shaving? Because that's not the kind of reaction you see in the Bible. You see fear and trembling. You see a reaction of awe at the presence of God. Job is at that place. Job has been wanting an audience with God. Now he's got it, and he doesn't know what to do with it. He says, I am vile. He's been declaring his innocence, but now he sees he's vile. He says, I don't know how to answer you. You know, you told me to answer, I don't know what to say. What can I say? I've been mouthing off, I'm going to shut my mouth, I'll not say another word, is what Job basically is saying. God, verse 6, God begins to speak again. Then the Lord answered Job by the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your right hand can save you. So God is talking to Job, and God asks Job. First of all, he tells him something they told him back in chapter 38. Get up. Stand up, get dressed, gird yourself like a man, because you're going to answer my questions. He tells Job, he says, do you think that you can exercise judgment? Do you think that when people stand, when the world stands before you, that you can judge righteously? Okay, then do it. Array yourself with glory and splendor, put on the king's robes, get on a throne and sit there in judgment. Bring the wicked down low. Strike the proud and the haughty. If you can accomplish all of this judgment, God says, I'll acknowledge it. I'll acknowledge that you can save yourself. You can do it. Now we know Job can't do it. God is speaking in this way just to make a point. Job. This is the third point. Let the Almighty God be me. That's what God is saying to Job. If you think you're God, then be God. If you can pull it off, I'll acknowledge that you did it. I'll acknowledge that your right hand saved you. And then in verse 15, through the rest of the chapter, verse 24, we see something similar to what we've seen the last two chapters, where God has been asking Job, giving Job a lesson on science, on a lesson on life, a lesson on the earth and all of creation, and showing Job the majesty of all that there is. And in verses 15 through 24, he does that again with one animal, with one of his creatures. Now let's read these verses. Look now at Behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. Now, let's back up just a minute. So God says, look at this creature. And he calls him Behemoth. Now, that Hebrew word, this word, our English word, behemoth, is the Hebrew word. It is a transliteration from the Hebrew language to the English language. Now, at least a significant number of times that you see that happen, where translators do not change a word from, say, Hebrew into our English word, is because they don't know what the English word is. They don't know what the equivalent would be. So instead of guessing, they transliterate the word, take the corresponding Hebrew sounds or letters into English. And so that's what we have here. This word, behemoth, is found one time in all the Bible. It's in this verse. Behold, behemoth, he says. And then he begins to describe behemoth. Now, I've got the descriptions written out there, but let's read the text. He eats grass like an ox. Okay? If we were to list all the animals that we know that eat grass like an ox, we'd have a pretty good list, wouldn't we? But there's one of them. See, now his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. When it's this verse, verse 19, I think what it's saying is he is one of the preeminent creations of God. Doesn't mean that he was the first thing that God created. Just means he's not low on the totem pole. He's noticeable. You pay attention to this animal when you would see it. And it gives you the idea that it's a powerful animal, because he says only he who made him could come near him with the sword. Or to capture this animal or to kill this animal is quite a feat. Basically, God can do it. Verse 20, surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees, or the shady trees, in a covert of reeds and marsh. Lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Verse 23, indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth. Though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. So he says this, even in floodwaters, even in raging currents, this animal, behemoth, is able to withstand the force of rushing waters. Now, who is this? Or what is this? Okay, some of you in your Bibles may have a footnote that says what this animal is. Okay, for instance, in the King James Version, and maybe a few others, but primarily there, in the footnotes it says this is an elephant. All right. Louise, were you able to get those slides? Okay, here's an elephant. Does this fit the description we just read? How does it not fit? Okay. All right, strength in his hindquarters, his tail like a cedar. That's a pretty puny cedar tree, isn't it? All right. Well, it doesn't sway like a cedar either, even if that's what it says. Look at the next picture. Here's a close-up of the tail. All right. It's swaying.
A lot.
Okay, other versions say hippopotamus. Okay, most versions say hippopotamus. So let's look at hippopotamus. There's hippopotamus. All right. Is his strength in his hind legs? Gotta be pretty stout to hold that big dude up, right? Is his tail like a cedar? No, don't think so. All right. We got one more picture of hippopotamus. There's what me and John are going to look like someday if we don't quit eating. No. I got better sense than that. Why do these Bible versions suggest that this is a hippopotamus or an elephant? That's one reason.
They want to explain it, even though they don't know what it is.
Okay. That's another reason. Okay, I'm going to suggest something else that this might be. Okay, I'm not saying what it is. I don't know what it is. But look at the next slide. What if it's some type of dinosaur? Now, when I use the word dinosaur, I use that in a generic way. I mean, I don't know all the difference in all them sores, you know, what they are, what they look like. When I say dinosaur, it's all of them, okay? Kind of like when I say Coke, I might really be drinking a Pepsi, all right, but they're all Cokes, all right? So when I say dinosaur, I mean the whole ball of wax, all right? Does this fit the description? Better than an elephant or better than a hippopotamus? Okay, now there's a tail that's a little more like a cedar. All right, show me another picture, Louise. Here is a skeleton that's at the Creation Museum in Kentucky. I believe this one is there. All right, look at what the description says. He's grass like an ox. We also can't see that here. His strength is in his hips. Is that animal there, would you think he'd have to have strong hips? I would think so. What about power in his stomach muscles? I would think so. I mean, I'm not a biologist or anatomist, but I would think to hold up his front. Have you ever tried to crawl on your hands and knees and pick your hands up off the floor? All of a sudden, boy, right there, you're tightening up as you hold up the front end there. All right, he moves his tail like a cedar. Sinews of his thighs are tightly knit, and it goes on. All right? Possibly, this is what Job is describing. Why is it that the Bible versions for the last 100 years suggest this is an elephant or a hippopotamus? Okay, I think, and this is my theory, so it could be right or wrong, I think that 100 years ago and 50 years ago, the church became intimidated by the scientists. And when the scientists came along and said, dinosaurs lived 65 million years ago, and then the Christians read Job 40, chapter 15, this can't be a behemoth. This can't be a dinosaur because they were not around. Okay? They say dinosaurs are extinct. Now, don't leave here today saying John believes there are dinosaurs walking around somewhere. I'm not saying that at all. But they tell us dinosaurs are extinct. How do they know that? Do you know what you would have to do to prove that dinosaurs are extinct? You'd have to be able to look at every nick and cranny in the whole earth and in the depths of the oceans all at one time, in one instant, and know that that's the case. Arkansas Game and Fish have been telling Arkansans for the last 30, 40 years that there are no wolves in Arkansas. Do what? Or mountain lions, yeah. Yeah, that's really what I meant, was mountain lion. Or maybe both, I don't know. But the mountain lion is what I had in my mind. But you know, every once in a while somebody says they saw one? Barely seen one? I bear without just a little kitty cat. All right? But you know, in the last few years, they are kind of loosening up a little bit and acknowledging that maybe there are some mountain lions in Arkansas. All right? We really just don't know. All right? Let me show you another picture here. This was at the Creation Museum, I know. Different kind of dinosaur, whatever that is. Somebody may know what that supposedly is. One more. Has everybody ever seen this photo before? Okay, in 1977, a Japanese fishing vessel pulled this, whatever this is, up, caught it at between 900 and 1,000 foot deep in the ocean, and pulled it up. What is it? They don't know. That's what what people say. All right. Now this is not one of those fake things. I mean, this is, we know that this happened. Okay. Now this article, Answers in Genesis, has an article about this, and they warn you and caution you about everything you hear about this incident. The incident happened. They pulled it up, it was rotting, and it's a Japanese fishing vessel. It stunk so bad that they were afraid it was going to contaminate their fish, their catch, and they couldn't stand the odor, the rank odor of it, so they finally just threw it back in. Okay, supposedly they got a little piece of it so somebody could look at it and try to figure out what all this was. Okay, since that time, this story has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. Okay, so you got to be careful what you hear. Supposedly now they're saying that, or you can read, that they took DNA samples of this and proved that it was a, what do you call it, Rhonda?
Plesiosaurus.
I don't think that can be true. Because how can you take, what are you going to compare the DNA samples with to show that it's a plesiosaurus? We don't have any DNA samples of it to compare it to. Okay, so that's, somebody has kind of embellished the account a little bit. Answers in Genesis, the guy that wrote the article, I think his name is Tommy Mitchell, one of their speakers, he will not say that this is a dinosaur. In fact, he cautions you about calling it that because they really don't know. He suggests that it might be a basking shark. I never heard of a basking shark, and I got Luke to show me some photos of one online earlier today, and it just looks like a shark. I mean, it's just a shark. Now, how that looks like a shark, again, I don't know. But the reason they suggest that is because there is a chemical or an enzyme or something in that sample that they took, the way I understand it, that is only found in these sharks. Okay, that's a strong point, isn't it? However, how do we know that same enzyme wasn't found in plesiosaurs? We don't know that. When you make the statement, this enzyme is only found in a shark, that's hard to prove. That's terribly hard to prove. Okay? At any rate, I'm not saying what this is, I'm just saying that in Job's day. And when was Job written? We don't know. Job, we'll see in the last chapter, I think it's 140 years that Job lived after all this trial is over. So if he lived 140 years after all this, and he's old enough now to have 10 grown children, and my guess is he's probably 60 now, so Job probably was 200 years old, had a lifespan of about 200 years. That would put him in the age bracket of around Abraham, plus or minus, as far as how long people tended to live. All right, so if dinosaurs or representatives of dinosaurs were on the ark in the flood, and I believe they were, then they were on the earth shortly after the flood, which is like maybe 4,000 years ago. So it is very likely that Job knew about these creatures, even if he had never seen one. It's likely that when God tells him, consider behemoths, Job knows what he's talking about. All right, and he's not talking about, I don't think, an elephant or hippopotamus. He's talking about something else. And perhaps this is what it is. Recent accounts, and I told you we're going to chase a rabbit here for a little bit. What is the largest animal ever made? Anybody know? Still living today. Blue whale. Okay, now. There is something about what I just said. I said, what is the largest animal ever created? And it is still living today. And the answer is blue whale. How do we know that's the largest animal ever created? See, we make all these statements that we can't prove. Just because they've never been disproved doesn't mean they are right. And the dinosaurs, and they have now skeletons of dinosaurs. It wasn't a leg bone found here and a jawbone found, you know, 5 miles away that they just stick together. Like the Brontosaurus. The Brontosaurus, I mean, I've heard that one before, but the Brontosaurus, they say, never existed in, at least in the way they put this together, because it was a head from one animal and another bone from a different animal, in a different place. And it was years before that was ever acknowledged. And so all these brontosaurs that you see pictures of are not accurate, probably like a lot of the pictures. But think of this. Alexander the Great, in his conquest, went to India. And the Indians worshipped, the country of India, they worshipped these giant hissing reptiles that they kept in caves. What were these giant hissing reptiles? I don't have a clue. But that's an incident, one of many, where people's culture and people's legends include these creatures. In 900 AD, an Irishman was attacked, assaulted by a creature that was described and that fit the description of a stegosaurus. In the 1500s, books about science and about animals in the 1500s listed creatures that we would describe, when we read the description, we would call them dinosaurs. In the 1500s. In 1572, in Italy, a peasant was killed by a creature that the description of it we would describe as a dinosaur. In 1980, more than 40 people reported seeing off the coast of Africa a plesiosaurus or some type of animal that fit the description of what we would call that, 40 people. Science journals of 1981 and 1983 by scientists challenged harshly all of the previous views of dinosaurs and when dinosaurs went extinct. In fact, they concluded that all theories about dinosaur extinction are now extinct. In other words, we can't trust them. So now I went through a long spiel there just on this one word, behemoth. God says, Job, have you considered behemoth? Look at my creation. Job, God is again questioning Job. Next week, he'll continue that with a second unique creature. And John will take that up. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the vastness of your creation. God, the awe that it instills in us when we just consider the complexity of it, the variety of it, and Lord, just the magnitude of all that you have done. Lord, we're reminded of the psalmist. Says, who am I? What is man that you are mindful of us? Who am I that you would set your affections upon me? Lord, you're a great God. Your love is overwhelming. God, help us to worship you. Help us, God, to see that you're a holy God. Lord God, would you exalt your name through this book, through our study of it? Amen.